Good morning and welcome to Stony Creek Church this Sunday morning. You'll want to get your outline out so that you can follow along with this morning's message. Back in 1982, the ABC Evening News reported on a really weird work of modern art. It was a chair affixed to a shotgun that was staring you in the face if you sat in the chair. The idea was to sit in the chair and look directly into that gun barrel. The gun was loaded, and it was set on a timer to fire at an undetermined moment within the next 100 years. The amazing thing is that people waited in lines to sit in that chair, to stare into that gun, daring it to fire. They all knew that the gun could go off at any moment. But they were gambling, they were risking that the fatal blast wouldn't happen during their minute in the chair. Would you sit in that chair? For a thrill? For a kick? You know, some risk-taking, like this one, woman with her head in a mouth of a crocodile, is downright insane. Now, I'll bet you that that crocodile is stuffed. That's my theory on it. But we all know that lots of people take ridiculous risks all the time. On the other hand, without risk-taking, Columbus never would have ventured out and discovered the New World. Nor would the Pilgrims have ever come to our shores, nor would we ever have declared independence from Great Britain and founded this nation. Nor would the pioneers have ever headed west, nor would many of the great inventions or corporations exist. Most of all, if Christ followers hadn't taken great risk to spread the gospel message, where would we be today? We might be bowing down to stone idols rather than knowing Jesus. And so, even though it's true that some risk-taking is idiotic, on the other hand, nothing great would ever happen without risk-taking. But the question is, how do we know? How do we know the difference between good risk-taking and stupid risk-taking? What might be God's will for you to do it, or when might it be His will for you not to? Well, today is part 3 in our series in the Old Testament book of Ruth called Illegal Alien. And so far, we've seen that Ruth lives during the lawless times, during the judges, somewhere around 1200 BC. She and her mother-in-law, Naomi, are widows, which in that day spelled big trouble for them, unless they had close family to take them in and take care of them, which apparently they did not. To make matters worse, Ruth is a foreigner, a Moabite, a people God has told Israel to shun due to their wickedness. But Ruth doesn't act like your typical Moabite. She's renounced everything. She's renounced the worship of Chemosh, the devilish god that demanded child sacrifice. She's renounced everything. her family, and everything to follow the one true God of Israel and to go back to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law, Naomi. Now, last Sunday, we saw in chapter 2 that Ruth went out to harvest grain in a neighboring field where the wealthy landowner by the name of Boaz noticed her and showed her amazing kindness, allowing her to harvest in his field, unmolested and amply supplied. And that's where we pick up, that's where chapter 3, which we're looking at today, Ruth chapter 3, picks up. So if you have your Bible, you want to open up to Ruth chapter 3. The title of today's message is Risky Behavior at Its Best. Today we learn how, we learn what, we learn when God calls us to risk. Risk that God uses in our lives to take us where He wants us to go. It's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you need to remember, it goes like this. Be a risk taker in accord with God's word. Very simple, but it is truly profound. We're talking about a certain kind of risk taker here, the kind that God honors, the kind that God blesses. We're going to look at three rudiments of risky behavior that God honors. What's the first rudiment of risky behavior that God honors? Point number one on your outline is daring to pursue excellence. You know, the best is always harder than mediocre. It's a risk. The way of least resistance is usually not the best way. Let's look at Ruth chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. And please help me out when we come to the yellow print. It says, one day Naomi said to Ruth, my daughter, it's time that I found a permanent home for you so that you will be provided for. Boaz is a close relative of ours, and he's been very kind by letting you gather grain with his young women. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley at the threshing floor. Now do as I tell you. Take a bath and put on perfume and dress in your nicest clothes. Then go to the threshing floor, but don't let Boaz see you until he has finished eating and drinking. Be sure to notice where he lies down. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down there. He will tell you what to do. I will do everything you say, Ruth replied. So she went down to the threshing floor that night and followed the instructions of her mother-in-law. What is this? It sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? We need to unpack what's going on here. But first, let's stand back, let the camera pull back a moment, and consider the setting. Naomi seems to have changed, hasn't she? You remember back in chapter 1, she's a bitter, grieving widow. But here, she's a savvy, scheming matchmaker. What changed? Well, the whole situation of Ruth working in Boaz's field has sparked hope in Naomi, especially since Boaz is a relative of her late husband. Now, maybe you're thinking, like many of us today would think when we hear such a thing, well, so what? Big deal. But in those days, under God's law given by Moses, extended family members were required to help you out if you fell on hard times. Let's say you lost your home, you lost your property, maybe you had to sell your farm. A family member with means was expected to buy it back. In other words, to redeem it for you. And such a family member, if he did this, would be known as the family redeemer. Now, if that sounds odd to you, cheer up. It gets a lot weirder. If you were a widow without any son to carry on the family name, a brother of your late husband was expected to marry you so that you could bear a son that would carry on the name, the family name of your dead husband. Now, Naomi knows this. Boaz knows this. Every person in Israel, except for Ruth, who's a foreigner, knows this. The people who are reading the book of Ruth know this. But up till now, Naomi has never even allowed herself to dream that Boaz would ever marry Ruth and buy back the family property. After all, Ruth was a Moabite, and Boaz is a highly respected and wealthy landowner who could afford to be very choosy in picking a wife. Boaz was way out of Ruth's league, no doubt about it. But Naomi has seen how kind and how godly Boaz is, and the wheels have started turning in her head. It's a long shot, she knows. But if Boaz is as concerned about God's law as he seems to be, and if he really cares about people like he seems to, maybe, just maybe, he'll consider it. Naomi and Ruth pursued the best. Actually, as we'll see later, there was another rich relative closer to Naomi than Boaz was. But Naomi wants a man who loves God and loves people, and perhaps that wasn't the case with the other guy. We know it's certainly the case with Boaz. And so she says, let's go for the best. Let's go for Boaz. Let's dare to pursue excellence. What is excellence exactly? And different people might define it different ways. Certainly they would. Is it the most expensive? Is it the best looking? Is it the highest paying? The state of the art? The most prestigious? Sometimes, but not necessarily. For the Christ follower, excellence always means doing what pleases God, which might mean taking a lower paying job so that you can prioritize family and church. Excellence is choosing to be honest in making money rather than dishonest making more money. Excellence is choosing a strong Christ follower for a spouse rather than one who's just good looking, just has a real promising future. Excellence is choosing to stay a virgin until you get married, even though the culture tells you, that's ridiculous. Excellence almost always involves a personal sacrifice, whether it means sacrificing popularity or position or status or power or comfort or temporary pleasure or a stellar career. It requires sacrifice because you're taking the long view. In Ruth's case, this was going to be a daring move here. one that could cost her. Naomi, of course, wants Boaz to marry Ruth. But even if he wanted to, Boaz is not going to just propose to Ruth out of the blue. Why not? Because, as I mentioned, there's another guy who's first in line, and Boaz is not the kind of guy to move in and take someone else's spot. And so Naomi concocts a plan to prime the pump. She arranges for Ruth to propose to Boaz, which is unheard of in those days especially. Naomi knows Boaz will be at the threshing floor, the place where workers separated the recently harvested grain from the worthless husks of grain. It was hard work, took a long time. At harvest time, a landowner might spend the night at the threshing floor. Why? To guard his harvest against thieves that might come in the night. And so Naomi knows Boaz will be there. It's the perfect time. He's just finished his harvest, so he's in a happy mood. Been a good year, bumper crop. He'll have just finished dinner in the evening, meaning he'll be relaxed. He'll be alone, so Ruth can approach him. And since it's off hours, Ruth doesn't have to wear her work clothes. She can take a bath, wash off the sweat, do her hair just the way she likes, get herself looking nice and smelling nice, looking her best. But this pursuit of excellence is risky, very daring. Sometimes hookers would come to the threshing floors to work their tricks with young workers who might be there for the night. If Boaz takes Ruth for one of them, he could get angry. He could destroy her reputation. Then no one would ever want to marry her. All hope of redeeming the family property would be lost. Tension is high. So much is at stake. Anyone hearing this story in the ancient Near East would be on the edge of his or her seat. And it's tense for us, too, just as we're reading it, even though maybe we know how it's going to turn out. If Boaz doesn't respond well, how's the great family of King David ever supposed to come into existence? What about Jesus? If Ruth fails, may as well tell those wise men, stay home. Don't bother following a star. Tell the shepherds, stay out in the fields. Tell Mary and Joseph, no baby coming miraculously. Ruth has got to catch this guy. Pursuing excellence is daring, but it's worth it. Let's look at the second rudiment of risky behavior that God honors. Number two on your outline, risking only with integrity. Integrity. Let's pick up in verse 7. It says, after Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he lay down at the far end of the pile of grain and went to sleep. Then Ruth came quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Around midnight, Boaz suddenly woke up and turned over. He was surprised to find a woman lying at his feet. Who are you? He asked. I am your servant Ruth, she replied. Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer. The Lord bless you, my daughter, Boaz explained. You are showing even more family loyalty now than you did before, for you have not gone after a younger man, whether rich or poor. Now, don't worry about a thing, my daughter. I will do what is necessary, for everyone in town knows you are a virtuous woman. But while it's true that I am one of your family redeemers, there is another man who is more closely related to you than I am. Stay here tonight, and in the morning, I will talk to him. If he is willing to redeem you, very well. Let him marry you. But if he is not willing, then as surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you myself. Now lie down here until morning. So Ruth lay at Boaz's feet until the morning, but she got up before it was light enough for people to recognize each other. For Boaz has said, no one must know that a woman was here at the threshing floor. Then Boaz said to her, bring your cloak and spread it out. He measured 6 scoops of barley into the cloak and placed it on her back. Then he returned to the town. Now, I have to admit that this story is half weird and half creepy. But join the club if you think so too, because it would have raised a lot of eyebrows back in those days too. In fact, some claim this is a story of steamy midnight sex, artfully disguised with euphemisms. That if you read between the lines, Ruth is seducing Boaz here. Is Ruth taking a risk, or is she acting risque? Is this risk-taking, or is this risky business here? Well, we have to admit there is some sensual-sounding language that's used here. And if you read this in Hebrew and you know the language, it really stands out. For instance, in Hebrew, the word translated lay down is often used for sexual relations. Secondly, the word uncover used here is sometimes used in sexual contexts, referring to uncovering somebody's nakedness. Thirdly, the word feet, of all things, is often used in the Old Testament as a euphemism for private parts. And so some biblical scholars claim that, truth be told, Ruth chapter 3 is R-rated, if not X-rated, if you really know what's going on here. Just put 2 and 2 together. Ruth gets all gussied up, comes at night, waits for Boaz to get alone and fall asleep after he's had some drinks, and then she makes him an offer he can't refuse. Verse 9, spread the corner of your covering over me. Sounds pretty steamy. Is Ruth being risque? Well, it might surprise you to learn that I think the author deliberately wants us to entertain that notion. And then he shows us that nothing of the kind is happening here. It's sort of like the movie that you watch and you grow to really like the hero. You grow to love the hero. You grow to admire the hero. But then a doubt gets planted in your mind that the hero might really be the murderer, the bad guy. And as evidence seems to mount against him, you're thinking to yourself, no, no, tell me it isn't true. Not this guy. Can't be. And then through some clever twists and turns, you find out, it isn't true. He isn't the murderer. And your admiration for him soars higher than ever before. He's been vindicated. In Israel, Moabite women had a reputation for being loose and seductive. In Genesis chapter 19, we learned that the nation of Moab got started when Lot's daughter got her father drunk and then slept with him. The result of that union was a child she named Moab. And so Moab got started in seduction and incest. And when we start reading Ruth chapter 3, we immediately think, oh no, 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 Ruth! All this stuff about her being such a godly woman was all a bunch of flim-flam. The mask is torn off here, and not just the mask. Some other things too. She's a fraud, just another cheap Moabite hooker. But then the author shows us that that is not at all the case. In fact, it's just the opposite. Let's look at how Ruth's reputation gets reclaimed. First of all, she uncovers his feet so that he'll wake up. And of course he does, and this makes, in the context, this is clear. Secondly, she proposes marriage, not sex. Note that these words in verse 9, spread the corner of your covering over me. This was a metaphor for marriage. It signified protection and security. In this case, there's a clever play on words going on here. The Hebrew word that's translated covering is kanap. That word can also mean wing. It depends on the context. Like the word, our word bat, for example, can mean a baseball bat or the animal that flies, depending on the context. Well, that's how this word is. Here in chapter 3, it means garment, covering. But you may remember from last Sunday that Boaz says to Ruth in chapter 2, verse 12, may the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings, kanap or kanapim, the plural version, wings, you have come to take refuge, reward you fully. The word wings here is the same word that Ruth uses in chapter 3, verse 9, for covering. In chapter 2, Boaz was saying, may God protect you, Ruth. May he spread his wings over you. Remember, we looked at this image last week of the mother bird protecting the baby bird under her wing. And so Ruth picks up on that here and asks Boaz to answer his own prayer. You be the Lord's protection for me, she says to him. Take me under your wing. Be my husband. The proposal. Number three, Boaz praises her integrity. He says, your loyalty, your virtue, Ruth, just amaze me. Even more so now than before. In fact, he says, everyone in town knows you are a virtuous woman. Obviously, the author is not indicating that some monkey business is going on when there's this sort of a discussion He says, you could have gone to the younger guys. You could have taken them, and had one of them. But you have taken the more difficult path. Number four, Boaz does the honorable thing. He knows there's another man who's in line first before him to redeem the property. Boaz could have ignored that fact, but he insists on doing the right thing. He also wants to protect Ruth's reputation against gossip. And so he has her leave the threshing floor before dawn so the tongues don't start wagging. He even sends her off with more grain to show his good faith. What first appears to be a steamy liaison turns out to be a lesson in faith and integrity. It's a lesson that underscores for us that while risk is essential for excellence, it's never at the expense of integrity. No gain, no promotion, no thrill, no career is worth it if it comes at the cost of honesty or sexual morality or devotion to the Lord and His values. I know a Christian man whose boss was involved in some illegal practices. The Christian man knew that it was wrong, but he sort of looked the other way because it was a good job he had, good paying job. He took a risk. Today he'll tell you it wasn't worth it because he's now serving a jail term. Only with integrity do we take risks. Let's look at the third rudiment of risky behavior that God honors. Number three on your outline, trusting God for the outcome. 2 weeks ago, right after church, I finished talking about Ruth chapter 1. My son came down to me and said, Dad, you ruined it. You ruined it. You ruined the story. You told everybody how it ends. Ruth gets married to Boaz, who spawns the Davidic dynasty, which leads to Jesus Christ. Well, he had a point. Maybe I should have issued a spoiler alert. And so now, for the moment, just try to pretend you don't know how the story turns out. Boaz wouldn't mind marrying Ruth. Ruth would love to marry Boaz. Naomi would give her right arm to see these two have a wedding together. But there's this issue of the other relative who might spoil all the romance. Let's pick it up in verse 16. When Ruth went back to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "What happened, my daughter?" Ruth told Naomi everything Boaz had done for her. And she added, "He gave me these 6 scoops of barley and said, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said to her, "Just be patient, my daughter, until we hear what happens. The man won't rest until he has settled things today." It's a great cliffhanger. The author of Ruth sure knows how to keep us turning the pages. That's often how risk works, isn't it? You say yes to God. He's calling you to do something. Maybe to go out onto the mission field. It's a risk. It's a step of faith, but I'll take it. Okay, God. I'll do it. But then it doesn't happen right away. There isn't a poof, and there it is. There's preparation, maybe years of preparation and raising support. Or if you're sensing a call to full-time ministry, you say, okay, yes, but that only just begins the process, right? You might think, I've said yes to God, I'm ready to jump in, and then nothing happens. You realize that there's some waiting to do. Maybe you were wanting to start a business or start into a new ministry. Maybe to start a ministry yourself here at Stony Creek Church. And you say yes to God, but then there's some preparation to make. Saying yes to God about taking a risk might be just step one in a 100-step process. But you got to start somewhere, right? What's neat in this text is that we see how God provides for us while we wait and while we prepare. Boaz sent Ruth home with 6 scoops of barley. Now, scholars are not sure about how much this exactly was, what sort of measure that they're using there. But it was a generous gift. He might have considered it part of the bride price for Ruth, which was the custom of the day. In effect, saying to Naomi, don't worry, everything is going to turn out fine. Boaz's words to Naomi through Ruth are intended to ring a bell in our minds, a bell that sounded back in chapter 1. You remember when Naomi came back to Bethlehem? She's bitter, she's angry, and she says in verse 21, I went away full, help me, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Those were bitter words, but here Boaz says, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. This is God's way, through the author of the book, of getting the last word on this emptiness business. You're not empty. I'm going to take care of you. Yes, you may be taking a risk. I know things have been tough for you. You've been waiting, but you're not empty. I am going to take care of you. I am with you. Just trust me. And that's what we have to do when we decide to take a risk for God. What risks are you taking? You know, the Christian life is full of them. Are they honoring to God? Are they according to His Word? What risk might God be calling you to take for Him? That bold step, maybe to get baptized, maybe to join the ministry, maybe to join the church, maybe to share your faith with that person who you've wanted to share with, but kind of scary, taking a risk. Be a risk taker in accord with God's Word. We're going to close our service here in just a few minutes. We're going to have our offering now, and our musicians are going to lead us in a closing song. Let's prepare for that offering and prepare our hearts. Maybe God is speaking to you today about taking a step of faith. What might that be? Maybe you'd like to talk with somebody after the service. Feel free to come down here and speak with one of the members of our pastoral prayer team. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this great story, this drama. And Lord, it takes us through ups and downs, but it teaches us, Lord, that trusting you is always safe. Even if it looks risky, it's really the best place to be. I pray for those of us here who are facing a risk. Something's in our path. We know we have to do something. Help us to do it the right way, Lord. Help us not to take foolish risks that would not honor you, but to walk by faith, to live for you. Lord, I pray that you'd bless this offering. May it be used for your honor and your glory as an act of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.